Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown and the Lord. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown and Lord of all. Let every tongue and every tribe respond to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Welcome everybody to the Tag Your It podcast. Man, it feels like it's been a while since
it really hasn't though. It's only been like 2 weeks. Yeah, we missed a week.
We didn't really miss last week. We didn't do the podcast, but if you guys are getting new to the podcast because you just went to the Missouri Baptist Convention and we got to meet you.
That's right.
We usually do this most Monday nights. Like we can say every other Monday night, but we've been doing this most Monday nights.
It's been just a week. Like it was last week that we did a live cast from the Missouri Baptist Convention. So if you were there, if you met us, man, thank you. We had a lot of encouragement. If you are following us because of that, please let us know. We are really excited to get to share with you, and we have a lot to get to today. Adam and I spent an hour and a half with Phil Wright and his son Devin Wright, and we have a pretty powerful discussion, and we want to share with you a little bit about that. But before we do that, I just want to encourage you a little bit about Apollicon. Remember, the doors open at 6 o'clock at Emmanuel Baptist Church on Friday this week. We have been working on this thing since January.
Yeah.
I remember the night that we started it, the Chiefs lost to the Titans, and I was sitting there thinking, what in the world is going on? We prayed about it. We prayed about what was going to happen. We prayed about the vision, and praise God, because we've seen many, many things happen as a result of the work we've done, and we're excited to continue to do that. So please, please, if you're not planning on going to Apollicon, please plan on going to Apollicon.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess that's about the best plug I can put for
it. Yeah, it's going to be fun. Hey, remember, Dr. Philip Roberts said you should come anyway, right? So if there's anybody to listen to, he was the, you know, past president of Midwestern University or Midwestern
Baptist
Seminary.
Theological Seminary. Yeah,
yeah. So that's a guy to listen to, right? So he's going to be there. We got Rob Phillips. We got Jonathan Hayashi. So again, Mr. Poster Boy of the cooperative program. We got, man, that was great hanging out with him.
Yes,
and Will Hoffman.
That was a lot of fun.
And meeting
a lot of fun.
See, I met Dennis Jackson. See who else was there? Bill Victor was there. He was working on at the discipleship or something like that in one of those booths. So we were all there. A lot of us were there, and it was just an awesome experience. So again, I just wanted to say thank you to you guys that came out, grabbed your copy of Show Me Why, just to let you know. Again, we do have a stockpile of those. They're $7, which is the same price that the Missouri Baptist Convention is selling them for. But if you buy them through us, that money goes straight to things like Apollicon or other issues that we need to take care of financially here with the Tag Your It ministry. So we got a limited stockpile, so get a hold of us either here on Facebook or
and
email.
And we'll have them there sale for $5. Bucks. And we will actually have the newest edition of Invasion of the Word Snatchers that includes Adam's foreword and a few little minor updates here and there. So I want to invite you, if you haven't got a copy of that yet, come by to Apollicon. $5. You can get it cheaper there. You can get it online.
And so Darren Smith is always so nice at the opening of these live casts. Best podcast 2019. What? No, it's not even 2019 yet. You can't do
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I know.
Brother.
Very kind of him to say.
But we love you
there
anyway.
There you go.
Yeah.
All right. So let's jump on to the brass tacks. Today at 2 o'clock, we sat down with Philip Wright and we sat down with Devin Wright. What was the coffee house
that we sat at? The Press Coffee and Juice Bar in Farmers Park.
So if you're not familiar with them, those are two of the pastors that sat on the panel of the venues that was called Being Gay in the Ozarks.
Being Gay in the Bible Belt.
Being Gay in the Bible Belt. Yeah, thank you.
So we don't misrepresent.
So I want to say a few things. First of all, if anyone from the venues is watching, let me say thank you for giving us a chance to visit with you. Likewise, let me just say something that I discussed with Phil and with Devin. Friends, if you believe that I have a angry tone and a mean tone, a hostile tone towards you, I ask you to forgive me because sometimes I can come across in a self-righteous way. But I want to say this as well. truth corrects. Mm-hmm. Truth corrects. And truth is biting. And sometimes when we hear things that we don't like, rather than listen to them critically, we can lash out. I am guilty of this. I want to apologize. The beginning of the video, I felt like the individuals at the venues were actually very hostile towards people who take a serious view of Scripture. And so I want to apologize if when that happened, I responded in the wrong way, because it is really important that we respond to things right. So let's just kind of summarize the discussion, and then we'll get down to the actual video, if that's cool with you.
So whenever we met up with them, we had a really good good cup of coffee. We were all pretty calm and collected in the discussion, so you know, nothing got too heated or anything. I mean, we did end up going like, yeah, we're not going to agree.
Yeah.
On both sides of the matter. So
really came down to, over and over again, an issue of the clarity of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Very straightforwardly. I want to start from the beginning. At the beginning, we just had a few little chit-chat, and then we kind of really began to get down to the videos. And Devin said he'd watch them, and Phil said that he was told not to watch them because we were too hostile and too mean. The first thing that I want to say about that is, you know what? I can always do a better job. And I think Adam agrees. We can always do a better job of communicating with love. But I also think that it's easy to get angry at someone and accuse them of having a hostile tone if you don't like what they're saying. And so I want to recognize, yes, tone could be improved. But I believe that the people at the venues who said you are being mean need at the same time recognize that, guess what? Sometimes you've heard what you didn't want, and therefore you interjected a tone that you didn't like.
Yeah, and that's just one of those things that the gospel, it will hurt, and actually it should hurt.
That's right.
And so, you know, when we talk about even the tone of the gospel, whenever we look at John the Baptist calling the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, and all that kind of stuff. Now, we don't use that language today, but in that day,
Jesus called Herod, tell that fox.
Yeah, so I mean, there's language there. That is harsh language, but it was
true.
It was true.
So,
we talk about like objective things, when we talk about informal fallacies, mm-hmm. you have the fallacy of ad hominem, which is to the man. And a lot of times it is not used correctly, but there is a correct ad hominem if truth is said. So if this is a actual character issue, that is a true character issue, to point out something that is true, that might be conceived as that can't be true, or the feelings kind of come in, you know, it can seem harsh, but, you know, so whenever we try to utilize that, not necessarily argumentation, but when we're doing that, again, we are trying to go, here is what we've seen here. We're trying to represent this. So again, if we need to repent of how we've represented somebody doing it, whenever we are in ad hominem.
But I don't think we have ever misrepresented.
You people anyone. That have said that we are mean, if you could interact with us, we don't want a monologue. This is the whole point of what we're doing, is because we want to have, since it's a public dialogue, or is a public monologue on their end, we're doing a public monologue. We want a discussion. And so really we'd like to have a public discussion. And we did try to talk about that. But the thing is you come here on Facebook and go, well, this is what you said about person A, but that is not what he said, or who he is, and all that kind of stuff. And we can actually dialogue. We would be, and we told them as well, we will repent, and we will repent publicly.
And I believe that I publicly demonstrated that I do have a sincerity. Mm-hmm. But I also want to be very cautious. Just because someone is passionate does not mean that they're angry. And mm-hmm. that needs to also be noted. So let me just say this. The conversation went kind of back and forth. We looked at some church history things. We talked about passages. It was very clear that Phil did not want to interact with the Malakoi or the Ars Nequite. He wanted to make a generalization, well, newer scholarship has found. I pressed him on the issue. He didn't want to do that. At the end of the day, the main point that they wanted to get across was, well, God really can't speak clearly.
Yeah.
Which is a circular argument.
Because, like, basically, we kept on saying, you know, the issue with special revelation and really with natural revelation, if you get into Cornelius Van Til, whenever he's talking about what is natural revelation, what is special revelation, there is the necessity of.
Yeah.
There is the sufficiency of. Mm-hmm. There is the perspicuity, which we've had the episode about perspicuity, yeah. But the clarity to take the big word moniker off, the clarity of Scripture. And the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
So he kept on hearing us say the word clarity, and he actually didn't like us saying that word so much.
He began
counted
to
it,
count,
and he said, "Now you've said that seven times." And so whenever we brought that up, he did not like us talking about Scripture being clear. The fact that we have, and the big thing is he used like the normal either atheist argument or the atheist agnostic Roman Catholic argument that why is there so many denominations if it's clear? And it's one of those things I kept on bringing in because we are totally depraved and this includes our intellect. And so, you know, it's one of those things, there's nothing wrong with the text. There's something wrong with us. And then he's like, well, what's the difference between the non-believer and the believer? In understanding this, are you saying that only Christians can actually understand the Scriptures? And we had to go, yes. From Scripture itself, it says that these things are spiritually discerned. So are there things that an unbeliever might accept about what Scripture says? They do it all the time.
Yeah.
But they pick and choose. And the thing is, I can't pick and choose. And I can't be picky and choosy and say that Scripture isn't clear. It is clear. Maybe my understanding isn't. And we can talk this stuff out. This is why we need a dialogue.
Yeah.
But, you know, so how do we know the truth? And the thing is, I was going, well, the thing is why do we feel that we have the truth that you don't is because there are gaping holes in your argumentation, which they did not like
and
that. And so, because
again,
I tried to bring in those things.
The main thing in the discussion they would try to circle back to, and this is not to be critical or mean, but this is honest. And if we're wrong, I have tagged the venues and encouraged people who are from the venues to interact with us, tell us where we've done wrong. I want to invite you into the conversation. And if anyone is watching, if anyone thinks that we owe them an apology, please make it clear. We want to respond in live time. But here's what it kept circling back to. Devin was very much wanting this, and also Phyllis, they would say, well, Jesus is the standard.
Yeah.
So there was a special pleading that the Gospels had some authority that the rest of Scripture didn't. And then they would likewise try to make an attack on the canon of Scripture, which is really interesting. And when we talked about the idea of the canon of Scripture, they would try to argue, well, you know, Luther changed the canon. Wrong.
Mm-mm.
I actually demonstrated very clearly that at the Council of Carthage in 397, the canon was set. 367, Athanasius' Festal letter includes those books. They tried to make a special case saying, well, what about the Apocrypha? I demonstrated very clearly that Jesus never called the Apocrypha
and
Scripture.
The Jews
never set it up in the temple. And likewise, if you ever look at Maccabees, it even says the prophets haven't spoken. And guess what? All of the apocryphal or deuterocanonical Scripture was written right around that time. That's called the period of silence. Mm-hmm. The Jews even call it the period of silence.
Mm-hmm.
It's while after, I think I've got enough there.
Yeah,
I want to jump to what we're doing. So if you just join us, we want to invite you into this discussion that we're dealing with concerning the venues. And so we're going to play and we're going to kind of unpack for a little while. And then we're going to deal with Leighton Flowers and his newest Soteriology 101 argument.
Yeah. Okay. So last time where we left off, and I forgot to write down the actual time. So I'm not sure if I'm not picking up at the right time. But anyway, just to recap, we were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Then he tried to do some parallel text. We went to Ezekiel, where we demonstrated that he did not actually go through all the words God actually is quoted in there saying. So he's basically, and this issue came up in the conversation today, but the don't answer a fool according to their folly, lest you be like them. Answer a fool according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes. And so basically, I stated that they are doing the same thing. They're lifting up one sin here. They're arguing, they're saying, all these people are arguing that homosexuality is wrong from this story. And then what they're doing is like, it's actually just inhospitality. So they're going, here's this one issue that they're wrong about. The real issue is is in hospitality, whenever we find out from the scriptures, it is a blatant wickedness, which in hospitality, sexual deviancy, which then sexual deviancy would actually demand a standard in the Imago Dei to actually understand what sexual immorality would actually be, which then male created male or man created male and female. There was a purpose to that. God wanted it that way. That's the way it should be. There's an ideal there that in this fallen world we're not like anymore. But see, this is the stuff that I kept on saying last time. There's no Imago Dei. I even told them that. You did not talk about the Imago Dei at all. You didn't talk about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to set the foundation and the tone of redemptive history, which that's what the Bible is all about. So it's all these issues here. So that's what that's a little recap of what we did last time. They did not. They're only showing you what they want to show you. But the whole context is, yes, Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. But the thing is, we can't negate inhospitality. That is sin.
Yes.
So is sexual deviancy, which demands a standard of what sexuality is supposed to be. And they never make a positive case for it, for one.
No, you can never make a positive case for same-sex unions in the Bible. It does not exist.
Yeah,
and that's
so
the
anyway,
biggest hurdle.
Yeah. So that's where we picked up, you know, just showing that they didn't show you everything in Ezekiel. So we're going to pick up pretty much at the conclusion of talking about Genesis 19. They're going to move on in their conversation. And I think another guy on the panel starts talking here too. So we're just going to pick up and off the cuff deal with this for a little bit, and then we'll switch gears after a little while. So
there are some interpretations, I believe, that best fit the culture, and those are the ones that I gravitate toward, but by no means do I feel like I have it 100% understood.
So that's where he goes all the time, is he says God can't speak clearly. I can't know. Don't act like you can know. Friend, a few things on that. By God's grace, we can know, and no, we're not acting like we're any better than you. It's because the Holy Spirit works in believers so that we can rightly understand Scripture.
Yeah, and this is what we talked about today. The thing is, whenever you get into it, you have to presuppose this.
Yeah.
This is one of the presuppositions of all predication here. If God has not spoken clearly,
then we can't know him.
Then we can't know him. And since the other thing I point out is like, well, we want Jesus, and it's like, and then I asked him, well, how do you know what Jesus ever did or what he ever said?
Yeah.
It's in the scriptures, and if they're not clear, then was Jesus? What did he say? Did he say enough clearly? Then the Gospels are reduced to the same thing as the Old Testament, which we know what's going on in liberalism right now with the Old Testament. You have to take Jesus a la carte. You have to take everything a la carte.
Unhitch Jesus from the New Testament.
Yeah, you have
or from the Old Testament.
You have to hitch
which
Jesus from...
Which is crazy
from,
because what? Jesus says, they were about me.
Mm-hmm.
You don't find me there.
Yeah.
And we can keep going on. Let's hit playing.
Got on that, Miss Whitney.
Anybody else?
Genesis 19. Anybody have a question about Genesis 19?
Sodom yeah, do you believe it happened?
Yeah.
Do you believe it happened?
So, yeah. That's it.
That would be the best question. Do you believe it is historical fact? I don't think he believes it's historical fact. And I'm so mad at myself for not saying, do you actually believe that Genesis 19 happened?
So if it didn't happen, is
and
there
I'm
any
not saying that
it?
As a jerk either. I'm saying, like, do you believe that happened? I don't think you do. I don't think anyone at the venues actually believes Genesis 19 occurred. And if it did, do we even know what actually occurred? See, here's the problem.
Yeah.
If you can't understand Scripture clearly, how do you know any of it?
Yeah.
How do you know that there were two angels? How do you know that it wasn't women? How do you know these things? You're acting from some presuppositions of objective truth, but you can't consistently do it. That's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say it as a jerk. You say, oh, you're being so mean. Your tone is so mean. No, brother. I need to know. I want to know because this is God's word.
Yeah. And the thing is, it's just like, let's step out. And I'm calling everybody. So if this is heated up anywhere with anybody, let's step out objectively. Let's step out and think about this logically. If you could be wrong about everything you claim to know, you know nothing. And so whenever you act out of that, whenever you make a positive move, I don't know, you're acting out of ignorance and you're not acting out of rationality. So basically, he is making everything arbitrary, yet he's mad at us.
Let me say,
and so the thing is, why would somebody be mad at us whenever all things are arbitrary, all things are equal, and we can equally not know anything?
And we had a really good conversation. You can't act out of, and I want to make sure this is known to you. We had a very, very good conversation, kind conversation. And I would love for that to continue. Mm-hmm. We offered an invitation to not have a debate, but to have a dialogue.
Yeah,
and we said that we would raise money for some organization that ministers to children who are transgender or who come out of the closet and they're kicked out of their home. We would love to work together to raise money for some ministry that cared for children like that, or some type of an orphanage, something that we can agree on together.
Yeah.
We would love that, and we encourage you, if you think that that's something that is good, send a message to the venues and say, hey, you need a dialogue, and tag them to this. I mean, we've already tagged them and invited them into the discussion.
Maybe if we get enough people going, I want to see this conversation. I want to see this discussion.
Because what we talked about would have been so useful to so many of you.
Yeah, so we can just take this from being two separate monologues to one dialogue in front of a lot of people where questions can be asked, where there's can be some fellowship afterwards to dig into the issues, where we can have this conversation. Because if we're going to keep this inside our own four walls and just sit and stew against each other, that's not good.
So we are going to correct again the mistake we make in our culture, and it's not a biblical mistake at all. The mistake that we make is if someone corrects us, then they're not being loving, and that was one of the things. I was called out, you weren't loving in those videos. You couldn't have been loving. Jesus was loving in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, repent from this sinful generation.
Mm-hmm.
Repent from what? From sin. That is my call to Devin, to Phil. Repent of your disbelief that God has spoken. Mm-hmm. I don't say that as a jerk. The question was raised, well, why is this so important to you? Why is this so important to us? Because if you tell people to live in sin and it's okay, wrong out. And see, that's one thing they were not real happy with.
Jesus said himself, clearly, Jesus said, anyone who causes any of these children, which if you are in Christ, if somebody leads you to sin, they're accountable for leading you into sin. So, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, I pray that there are people right now in the congregation that God will deal with in the future. And I know that God will do what he does. The Lord knows who are his. The gospel comes with that promise.
Yeah.
And so we're attacking the leadership and what they're teaching.
We're not attacking their teachings and we're attacking.
And it's one of those things like why, you know, what makes us selfless is because we care about the congregation sitting underneath here. We're not going to attack the congregants. Now if I come into contact with somebody from the venues and they want to discuss this, you know, I will be like, well, here's where we can have the discussion here.
Titus 1 verse 9 says that elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Here's an issue right here. We can bring it up. Within the qualifications of an elder or pastor, however your denomination deals with it, there's a very clear directive, and it presupposes that there is sound doctrine. So Titus is writing under the presupposition that there was a morally clear and objectively true peace. Mm-hmm. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and we're called to uphold sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. This was a public event. We are responding to it publicly because we know that there is teaching out there like it that is false. And we have objectively gone to the teaching. We're getting ready to go back to some more of it. And we'll demonstrate from a sound exegetical process that this can be demonstrated to be unsound, wrong, and sinful. Wrong teaching is sinful. We need to correct false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole lot more to go, though, aren't there?
I do want to say, when I read that passage in Bible college, I thought the same thing. I was like, the whole town of
can you full screen
everybody's
that?
Gay in the town. But then the other thing that was interesting to me from a practical standpoint, I'm like, okay, if they are really gay, then they wouldn't be okay with the daughters anyway.
That's true. Why would Lot even offer the daughters? Yeah. There you go.
Well, here's the deal with that. Just to let you know, Yeah, Winter, we will make sure you get a link to the video that we're looking at. No problem at all. We'll get that posted here just shortly. But here's the problem, jumping back to the issue. What's wrong with him giving him the women?
He's making a joke and he's going, you know, why, if they were gay,
I think it's
why
offensive.
Would they give them the women? And it's one of those things.
I think it's offensive.
Yeah.
Extremely offensive.
Yeah. But it's
to joke
anyway,
about
anyway,
that.
Yeah. But anyway.
It's sickening.
Yeah. Anyway, though, it's like, so what if they were, it doesn't matter they're gayness or not. He was trying to, like, Lot was sinfully trying to save things. Like, you can't base anything based on Lot's standard here.
Yeah.
He's a sinful human being, but he was caught in a situation that is absolutely horrible, and he did something absolutely horrible in return because he was actually being more hospitable to his guests than actually, you know, he should have stood up and not even done that at all. But, you know, you're making light of something serious anyway. And I guess, what would you do if somebody was coming after somebody you wanted to protect? Would you try to figure out something to do, and would you do it perfectly yourself? I don't know. Like, so this is a crazy question to ask to probably just lighten the mood of the room that is just being silly with the scriptures in the first place.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Why even preach?
And the writer says all the men several times in that passage. So it wasn't just kind of a euphemism. All right. Anything else on that, Whitney?
I'm good.
Want to go on?
On to the next one, Leviticus.
All right, Leviticus. It's an abomination. Yeah. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Let's go on to the next one. This is the punishment for the abomination. Do we have the next one? Yeah. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. These are really hurtful, aren't they, Travis? How do those verses...
Really hurtful. This is really hurtful, aren't they, Travis?
Well, the thing is yes, the law is going to hurt you. That's what it's designed for one. In your New Testament, if you want to go to the New Testament, you would know that the law was supposed to make you feel that way. It was supposed to make you feel hurt because what it was designed to do, declare your need for a savior that you couldn't do squat. So, you know, to sit here and just kind of make it light, well, this hurt my feelings. It's like, yes. Again, if you don't know what sin is, and you are a totally depraved person,
then it will hurt. And it should, because you're wrong.
Yeah, and God never spoke what is his intent.
Nobody cares about the feelings of someone when they go in and tell them, hey, by the way, you've got cancer and you're going to die. Yeah. The doctors know, well, I hope I don't hurt their feelings. No, this is true, and this is eternally true. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's why it's not a joke. That's why, who cares if it hurts? It's true.
And it's like, you know, I can't believe the Bible said that. It's just like, okay, well, you know, we live in an era where, you know, even like small lies. Oh, I just had a small lie. And it's like, no, don't you understand? Because the law, no matter what you do, if it doesn't reflect the character of God, you're committing eternal cosmic treason. That would be what R.C. Sproul and others have said. You're like one blemish. God is
from
so,
the holiness of God.
And that's the thing
the
is, yeah,
that's from the book, The Holiness of God.
Do you not have a high view of the Creator?
Obviously, no.
And it's one of those things to sit here and like
to think back about our discussion. And again, none of this is me making a personal assault. Do not take this as a personal assault on you. But this is what you've said.
Mm-hmm.
Jumping back to that idea of everything they're doing, everything they're teaching, if God cannot speak clearly, we don't even know if God said this according to their same standard.
Yeah.
Do we really know that God said it? And here's the other problem. There is a naturalistic worldview that has snuck in where the ultimate standard is human feelings rather than God's character revealing itself.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's like we've had too many community groups where we're like, how do you feel about that?
Doesn't matter.
What does it say? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to rebel? Or are you going to accept the truth revealed by God and act out of that accordingly? Like, which side are you on? And that's what actually needs to happen today, instead of like, how does that make you feel?
Yeah, feeling.
It needs to be like,
doesn't matter.
What does this reveal to you?
That's right.
Should be the question. And what are you going to do about it?
All right, we're at 29 yeah. minutes, so let's make sure we cut it off at about 40, and then we'll do the Leighton Flowers for 40. Okay.
Make you feel when people quote those to you.
The abomination one was probably the hardest for me, because when I asked for clarification about what that was, one of the examples that I was given is that God would literally throw up just at your side. So
he doesn't throw up at your sight. Like he cannot, like the thing is, by virtue of who he is, he cannot have sin, which is anything that doesn't reflect his character, the character that he embodied in his creation in a creaturely way. It's not just throw up. It's not just vomit. He has wrath against sin. So again, this exposes the fact that you do not have a high view of God. Now, you may think you do, but please, if you do have a high view of God, let your actions and words act accordingly to what you know about the holiness of God. So again, I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking what you say.
Okay.
So if
very
this is wrong,
here.
If I'm wrong, please let me know.
So Jude has a really interesting connection to this language. Very interesting connection. In Jude, it talks a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think that it is important that you actually look at this. It says in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Here's the issue. Jude presupposes that Sodom and Gomorrah occurred, and what does he point out the problem is? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is called in Leviticus an abomination.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you see the consistency, and do you see the connection? You're silly if you don't. It's right there in the language. And it's very, very interesting that in Revelation 22, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, that this abomination language, guess where else it's found? 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Paul was pointing out and using that same language to make it clear what was going on.
Yeah, and so again, there, the shield right here, though, in this conversation is the fact they have presupposed their committed monogamous homosexual relationship without actually, again, giving the positive from Scripture why. Because again, we've already dismantled the last argument that it actually doesn't help or hurt their case at all. It is completely irrelevant, actually. The only way that it works is it shows sexual deviancy, but what they need to produce is where's the positive saying, well, here is again, that they use that whole power thing here, but it's not homosexual, it's not committed, it's relationship.
Right.
So you can do that all you want, but it's irrelevant until you can actually make a positive case for the Bible going, here's how we can have scripturally a committed homosexual monogamous relationship.
Multiple things.
Yeah.
And this is, again, are we passionate? Yes. Why are we passionate? Because we're passionate for God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What
blessed
is he
is
speaking
the man
about?
That delights in your law. I mean, that's Psalm 1 right out of the gate.
Man, I mean,
so that's why we're passionate.
It's important stuff to be passionate about. If you have your Bible, you can look at Leviticus 18:22. This is a really interesting thing here, and something that we got into just briefly, but Phil did not want to deal with this. When I began to deal with Greek terminology, he wanted to run the other way. That is not an exaggeration. I'm not trying to be mean or condescending. When I wanted to deal with the terms melakoi and arsenikoitai, which are terms that are, again, reflections of the Levitical language, it's really, really clear here that there's a problem. Leviticus 18:22, do not take yourself unclean by any of these things, for these things the nations drive out before you are unclean. Oops, that's verse 22. I apologize. All right, 24. It says here, do not lie with a male as with a woman. It is what? an abomination. What is this idea? The same words here that are used to, of course, indicate putting together this molokoitai, molokoitai or arsenokoitai, that's the same language that is used right here concerning two people in bed. Right. And of course, mm-hmm. White has communicated very clearly in some of his debates that that is the active and the passive tense. Oh, our video got interrupted.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway, let's like.
We're still recording.
We're still
there,
recording,
so
the podcast.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Sorry. I just noticed that our video got interrupted and I'm not angry about that. But says the broadcast has been paused. It should resume shortly. That's cool. But with that said, let's go ahead and hit play. And I'm sure that we'll be able to pick back up with all those folks in
probably
a little while.
To me, that's one of the most hurtful. But then when you start to study and you see that that's not really what it really means.
Right.
It's still just a
whoa. What it really means.
It's not what it really means. Huh?
What it really means. An abomination is not really what it means. Do you want to start up the live cast again here?
Well, I think we might be back on.
Oh, okay.
I don't know.
Yeah, we are. Cool.
Are we?
We're back on. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, we're back on. All right. Good, good, good. I want to make sure. I don't know how it says that it's live and then it's kind of frozen up.
Yeah.
So, video interrupted. Man, what's going on?
This is weird. Well, what I'm going to do is keep on going.
Yeah. So, I want to point out here, when he is visiting about this idea that it's really hurtful when he is constructing an idea that basically says that it's not true and it doesn't really mean something, it's presupposing that the text actually does have an objective meaning. Again, one of the issues that we find in the argumentation that's employed by these folks is it's like God can't speak clearly unless it's something that I want to hear. And that's a very circular argument and very disastrous and dangerous. We can't pick and choose that. Sorry, I messed up a little bit as I began to get into the Koine Greek. I apologize. My mind got a little bit... messed with, and
yeah, we are back.
We are back. We're back on. So. Okay, I guess that we can do some more resharing, but that's cool. I will be sure to invite. I guess these folks are invited. Great, done, sweet. All right.
So yeah.
Sorry about that. We had a little bit of a mess, a little bit of an issue with our live cast, but we're back and we're in business. At least it seems like we are. I'm still struggling. Mine says we're having some trouble doing the live cast, but that's okay.
It does happen every once in a while.
So
anyway,
here's what we'll do. We're just keeping that going because it looks like it's going now again.
Yeah.
I don't know what
the
deal is.
I put us back up, so
okay.
We're good.
All right. Very, very good. Sorry about all this. Sorry that we've had the trouble with the live cast. It's that great old internet here is awesome in Springfield. We don't want to be mean or belittle anybody.
Yeah, it's probably, it's DSL. It's all great. Right.
All right. So with that said, there we go. Whoa.
Wait, mean to hit play?
Yeah, my wife is calling. I'm going to text her and say, can I call you later?
God
don't
will
know.
Vomit just at your side. And yet we try to tell people that, even in the church world, we say there's no worse sins than others, but this is the one that's always thrown out with this one. You don't.
Well, the thing is here's where the problem lies, okay? So let me just equate it to me understanding, because this is one thing that I got to tell them, because they were asking, what got you into apologetics? What got you to the point where you are now? And I got to be like, well, the thing is our starting point's about the same. So whenever I came into, I've got to understand why I believe what I believe. So basically, it's the same starting point here. They had something in their life shake them up, and they had to go, I've never actually delved into the fact that I never actually really studied why I believe what I believe. Something happens, makes me question or whatever. So yeah, we had the same starting point, but I have to say, you went this way and I went this way, and there's no neutral between us both. So that's what's going to come out here with me. Let me get back my thoughts here.
Tell someone that goes through a divorce,
right,
or
me go back here.
Not a problem. Sorry, I was just... So one of the great things about doing things live is you get to hear some of our pauses, you get to see some of our mistakes, and you get to at least follow in with the with what we're going on.
It's still just a horrible thing to tell somebody that God will vomit just at your side. And yet we try to tell people
it's that... It's a horrible thing to say that God will vomit at your side. False.
Yeah.
False. Actually... Yeah. Actually, it's the most loving thing you can do to tell someone that your sin is horrible in God's sight. And guess what? Here's one of the blessings. We get to talk about that today.
Yeah, and that, the thing is this that actually, I guess to pick this back up, with all the interruptions.
Yeah,
brain,
it's okay, man.
My brain making
sense. Sorry, you can like cut it all out on the podcast, live cast, not so much.
Yeah, but the thing is whenever we come to this, this is where we get to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
This is beautiful. Whenever somebody gets hurt, By the law, this is like the whole point of the gospel. So this is like where we get to do our job. This is where we get to talk about Jesus Christ. We get to go, you are suffering from this. Are you tired? Because Jesus said, come all you weary and rest.
That's right.
Are you thirsty? Come and get the water, right? And so it's so whenever somebody comes to the, whenever we have to say, God does hate sin. And again, God does not just vomit. He burns with wrath. He's justified in so doing, and that's the thing. So again, this all comes back down to you don't have a high view of God.
No, they don't have a high view of Scripture or a high view of God.
We're just hunky-dory people.
God is unable to talk to us, according to their position.
Yeah.
But this is the one that's always thrown out with this one. You don't tell someone that...
But here's back to after the brain stinky. Yeah. So when we're thinking about things, I was always thinking about the hot button issues, alcohol, smoking. You know, as past pastor of mine has said, like the Baptist thing is don't smoke, drink, or chew or date girls that do. So when we're thinking about those hot button, you know, in our cultural context, what we call those social taboo sins, I had to go through, okay, why is alcohol wrong? And so whenever I'm actually talking about alcohol all the time, everybody's like, man, that just seems like an idol in your life. And I'm sitting here just going, no. I just want to know because I don't see in Scripture what you're saying. Yeah. And so we lift up that one thing. So why does it seem...
So that's about the sufficiency of Scripture.
So again, why does it seem that homosexuality is the only one thing being talked about? It's because it's the only one thing being talked about on the other side too.
It's the idol.
So
it is the idol.
So it's one of those things like whenever so we're talking about things, one thing does get lifted up and exalted to be talked about all the time. So we live in a day and age where the homosexuality is like one of the top things. So why are people talking about it? Because the majority of people are talking about it. Doesn't mean it's the worst thing in the world. There's some people that probably would put that on a pedestal of, that is a higher sin than these, but the thing is, a Christian from the Scripture alone should recognize the fact that, again, like I said earlier, one little stupid lie is eternal cosmic treason.
That's right.
So, yes, we are all equally condemned, even if all you've done in your life is be like, I totally put the toilet paper on the right way. If you didn't, you lied, which is, I know it seems insignificant, but you lied, and you're not supposed to lie.
And it is cosmic treason.
And that is cosmic treason. So why does it seem like everybody, again, is talking about homosexuality when they read the scriptures?
Some people would say, man, you guys just...
what they're trying to deal with.
You guys spend so much time dissecting what they're doing. We're pointing out the massive mistakes. They can't... I'm not trying to act like I'm better. This is what we were accused of today, and we're not trying to misrepresent, but we were basically accused of, well, you guys are acting like you know everything. You're acting like you're the ultimate standard. No, we are under the assumption that God has spoken. He has spoken clearly. He has spoken in a way that we can know, and he has revealed himself because he is a loving God and wants his people to know what his will
is. Because, again, it comes down to this. If you don't know, if God hasn't spoken clearly and we don't know, then you... So Phil can't tell you
objectively
that it's okay then to live the way you want to live. He can say, I just don't know, leaving you into going, I don't know how I'm supposed to live. I don't know how to please God. If God hasn't clearly revealed what pleases him and what displeases him and we're supposed to please him, then he has to clearly, this is the necessity of Scripture, because we don't know. We're finite. especially because of the fall, we are finite, sin-marred beings that...
But that's not what they want to hear. No. That's the ready... Not only is there a presupposition in their mindset that God cannot speak clearly, there's also a presupposition that man is good. Mm-hmm. Man is inherently good. I doubt they have a solid foundational position on man's depravity.
Yeah.
I would love to talk about that.
Even now, though he said he was okay in a way, but anyway.
Right. Or, you know, has an affair that God throws up when he looks at them. So
he does.
Disgusting. And
he God hates our sin
until you repent.
And it continues to happen. I mean, it's amazing to me. It's definitely getting better, I think, in our world. I think it's getting better in schools. But
what is getting better in schools?
How do you know it's getting better if there's
a standard? What is the standard? Yeah.
Do you think that a lot of Christians still believe that that's an abomination?
If they believe God has spoken, they do.
The thing is, it doesn't even matter what you believe.
Yeah.
And this is something that came up, like he's talking about Christendom and all that stuff, and I had to point out, what does that even freaking mean? Excuse the even saying freaking, but you know, that's one of those things, like, are we to gain knowledge about Christianity from people and their actions? Are we to gain knowledge from the scriptures? Again, to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. You have to know who Christ is. You have to know what he is like to then be Christ-like, right? Well, then again, if scripture is not spoken clearly, then we don't even know who Jesus is. The only thing that you can tell if you're not going to believe scripture, you can go to Tacitus or something like that, and you can know that Jesus existed and there was a group of people, but you're not going to get the gospel. You're not going to get Jesus speaking against the Pharisees. You're not going to get Jesus doing this and that and proclaiming this. And so you have to go to the Bible. What else? Where else are we going to go? Are you getting Jesus apparitions at the foot of your bed? Is that the way? And how would we know that that's actually Jesus and not something else? And so here's what I'm showing you: the absurdity. This is the absurdity that is the logical conclusion of what they say. And again, I don't want they don't live that way. They live like there is objective truth. They're saying that it's okay to live how you want to live. That homosexuality in a consensual relationship is not bad, but then again, they've not proved it. They've not put forward a positive effort to. They're living in absurdity over here, but then acting out like there's objective truth over here, and you can't do that.
Yeah.
If this is absurd, if this is not clear, then go
home.
How do
you know anything?
Then do whatever you want.
And that's what we kept pressing on.
Why are you going to the venues on Sunday morning?
So then the attack was made. Well, why do you have the 66 books of Canon? This is our discussion today. Well, why do you say there's only 66 books? How do you know? Do you not realize you've just attacked your own faith?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you you're making the same criticisms that atheists make? He said to me, well, do you believe Eastern Orthodox that they're not Christian? Yeah, I believe anyone who professes that they're Eastern Orthodox but doesn't trust in the final atonement of Jesus Christ.
How do you tell the difference between saved. The four gospels and then the gospel of Thomas and all the other pseudo gospels? You know, the thing is, do you guys want to read the other gospels that were written from the Gnostics and include them in what
I've
you believe?
I've actually read some of them.
Yeah. How do you tell the difference? Yeah. How do you tell the difference? No, you can't say that. There is no real difference. It's all Jesus, right? We want Jesus.
Well, let's go ahead and jump back to this because let's spend about five more minutes on it, and then we got to go late in flowers.
There's like three camps. There's the it's wrong and it's a sin, and those would be the camp that might use the word abomination. Then there's the middle camp, and they're the cool camp. They think it's a sin. And I use cool figure just in quotes there. They would say it's a sin, but it's not unlike any other sin.
Okay, so they're cool.
They're fine treating, you know, gay people with love. Great people, usually they don't know anybody gay. They don't have anybody in their family.
You defined us as this cool in quotes people because what you haven't talked about, the Imago Dei. We recognize that everybody is made in the image of God, but bear sin marring on every part of their being.
That's right.
So because of Scripture's clarity on the issue, that is the way that we are to act, and that's the way we do act. And to say that, oh, it's because we don't know anybody gay. Well, I'm sorry that my son or my daughter, nobody close to me in the familial sense, by like you, but there's a guy, his name's Samson Latchinson.
Mm-hmm. We've had him on the podcast.
We've had him
about
on
a
the
year
podcast.
Ago. About a year
and
ago.
This guy, he was a youth pastor over at Evangelical Free. He's at the Potter's House. He's done a bunch of ministry, and he recognizes it himself as sin. And he recognizes the truth of Scripture and the clarity of Scripture. He did not want to go the other way. He is trapped by the clarity of Scripture on the issue, that it is a sin.
He's blessed.
Yeah, he's blessed.
Yeah. But it's one thing is like trust God.
Yeah, he's blessed in it
because he knows God has spoken.
And so like he recognizes the fact that he can't live out those lustful issues in that respect. A lot of people might think that he's lonely because he doesn't have a significant other in the marriage sense. But the fact is, this guy has so many people behind him and for him and around him at all times. The guy will not die alone without any sort of relationship at all. But his relationship with Jesus Christ is on fire and is the most important thing in his life, and is something that we could all learn from.
That's right.
That we'd be willing to sacrifice our feelings for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
So it's not the fact that we don't know people that are gay and have those homosexual feelings. So then again, this is a mischaracterization of people. This is just a straw man issue.
So here's the deal. We have visited on this four times. We're not done with it. We've included a little bit today the situation that we had with an interaction with Phil and Devin. Devin watched the show, said that we were really mean. And I want to make it very clear. Nothing that I'm saying is an intentional attack. Mm-hmm. I am attacking the way that you are dealing with Scripture, and I believe I'm attacking your arguments. Mm-hmm. And I'm doing so passionately because it's extremely important, and I'm doing so because I'm called as an elder to do so. I'm also doing so because you are called as an elder to uphold sound doctrine too. Mm-hmm. I think I've demonstrated that you are not, and I'd like for you to respond, and we want to invite you. We'd love to have a dialogue with you one-on-one. Mm-hmm. All right, so now we're going to deal with
We're going to switch gears here, but anyway, since this is part four of that, we do want to still maintain dealing with the panel, so we might, within the meantime, between this podcast and the next podcast, we might figure out a way to let's finish this out with kind of making some succinct observations, showing you the video, representing it correctly, and just dealing with it. So we might not give it as big of a treatment as we have, but we'll still deal with it because I know that you guys want to deal with these things too. So we'll still make it a good educational thing for all of us involved and deal with the issue. But we're going to start dealing with stuff because, man, things pile up. One thing about whenever we started this podcast and livecast, like we were like, man, I don't know how we're going to have enough content. Whenever you get into it, I mean, the world supplies the content for the gospel. And so we have found it, man, like we just don't know how to deal with all the stuff that we could deal with in a Springfield sense, in a national sense, in a world sense. I mean, you watch the news and your heart breaks because you just want to be able to preach the gospel into that situation.
And here's one of the highlights, I think, today was, again, I was able to share that the Creator entered into creation to redeem people that were unworthy of His grace. Mm-hmm. We had things that we agreed on, but there is a massive difference. Mm-hmm. The issue that we all said that we were Trinitarian. Amen. Mm-hmm. My problem is, how do they get to the Trinitarian theology?
Yeah,
because if they're consistent, we really can't know.
So the starting point is the Scriptures and the revelation of God.
Mr. Flowers.
So, welcome to the Tag Your Hit podcast. So yes, anyway.
We've dealt with them before.
Yeah. So we've dealt with Leighton Flowers. If you don't know, he's a part of the Texas Baptist apologist. I think he's pretty much like the Rob Phillips of the Texas Baptist.
Not near as good or near as good a writer. I've read his book. Mm.
But anyway, so we've dealt with him before because he's a part of the Connect 316 movement inside the Southern Baptist camp. So he's with David Allen and a bunch of other folks that, man, there's so many
names on
this.
They've kind of fallen apart, actually.
Oh, well, good.
The Connect 316 group, if I understood, kind of went apart. They had like a Connect 316 soteriological discussion. They kind of reorganized. I'm actually a part of that group. Okay. And
but anyway, yeah, he's been a part of this. He's debated James White on Romans 9. I'm trying to think of all the other stuff. What did we do last time with him?
When J.D. Greer was elected the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, we recognized that he was speaking out of both sides of his mouth, being inconsistent. And so, I don't say that to be mean. I say that because it's true.
Yep. And so this is a sample. This is a new video that's come out called A Reformed Atheist. And so apparently there's the singer of Cademan's Call. And I know this is a big name for a friend of mine that was really
into
Cademan's
Call.
Me too. I liked him. Cademan's Call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so basically, and it's not, the story is a longer story than what I think this goes into. But apparently he was a high 5-point Calvinist kind of dude. You can see it in his lyrics. He was a major influence. I think in the video he talks about how the Gospel Coalition has put him as one of the top 50 influences in the newer reform movement in America. But he has now left the faith. And so what Leighton Flowers is dealing with this because, you know, he says he doesn't want to use this as any sort of derogatory ammo against Calvinism, which the only thing is his whole ministry actually kind of proves the contrary. But anyway, we wanted to go and discuss this sort of testimony to becoming an atheist from Calvinism, and then also comment on how Leighton Flowers is actually dealing with this, and then put that out there. So this would be another good our version of Radio Free Geneva, I guess, in a way. But I guess I'll just hit the play button and we'll start.
Yeah.
Hello and welcome to Sociology 101.
Oh, we are playing it at
1.5 speed.
so we it didn't is get cooking the, along a little bit.
Yeah, we didn't get the liberty to do that with the others because the media that it was that the other video was on just didn't have the option.
Annoying.
But we've got YouTube now, and so it's at 1.5 speed. If anybody cannot understand it, please comment in the video, and we'll slow it down to 1.25.
Calvinism can lead to atheism. Now, I don't want to be unfair to my Calvinistic friends by suggesting that, Calvinism uniquely causes atheism. Obviously, that's not the case. There are people who come from a traditional background that end up leaving the faith or becoming atheistic, if you will. And just like when you got accusations
about
Calvinism leading to...
He wants to say, I'm not trying to pick on Calvinist. That's where he begins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, instead of just going, hey, we've got this testimony of a guy.
It's really sad.
That said that he was, and it's very sad because it's like 30 years of ministry that he's been doing. Instead of going it from it that angle, and because of what Leighton Flowers has been doing for a long time, this is a very disingenuous thing.
To becoming anti-evangelistic. I personally know a lot of people who are not very evangelistic from our tradition, sociologically. And so I don't want to be unfair by trying to suggest that that Calvinism automatically will lead people to atheism. That's not my goal here. My goal instead is to say that if Calvinism is false, which we believe that it is, and people are stating Calvinistic interpretations as reasons for their abandonment of Christianity altogether, then I think that's worth looking at and helping people to understand.
Okay,
why
here's the issue. Most people are not saying, oh, the doctrines of grace is causing me to reject my faith. That is not what most people... This is an isolated occurrence.
Yeah.
Most people are saying, I reject God because I don't think there's enough evidence.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Calvinism.
Yeah, and then the other thing is if people are leaving over any issue, well, because I couldn't believe in the doctrines of grace or I couldn't believe in free will... Or whatever it is, the thing is if you believe in God because of a certain doctrine itself, are you believing just the doctrine and the knowledge of it? Or are you actually believing Jesus?
Yeah, that's right.
Do you want Jesus or do you want doctrine? And guess what? I'm totally happy with people leaving or at least being cast out, hopefully, for just the momentary purpose to be humbled and then come back into the fold because they recognized they were seeking knowledge and signs and not the Jesus Christ of Scripture.
That's right. That's
so,
right.
You know, so this is this whole thing.
I noticed
really
we didn't have our
anything.
Tag your IP banner up.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Did you bring it?
I do have it.
Good.
I left it at my house. Sorry about that.
Especially because I've even played clips, if many of you have heard, of John Piper. There was another one of the Guillaume Bignon, the French theologian that recently wrote a book about Calvinism, where they both make statements like, well, you know, I'd rather you believe in libertarian free will and still become a Christian than to leave behind Christianity because you can't swallow the difficulty of the pill of divine determinism, i.e. Compatibilistic Calvinism.
I guarantee you that Piper does not put it that way.
Yeah,
and 100% guarantee. I need a quote.
Yeah.
Mr. Flowers, Dr. Flowers, we need a quotation.
Yeah.
You just put words in John Piper's mouth. You said that John Piper stated he would rather people believe in the libertarian free will than divine determinism. And
I would rather you just go, let's table this for now. Let's work on your relationship with Jesus Christ first and the gospel. And then we can.
If you're talking divine determinism with people, how often are you? Is that what you're saying in every stinking sermon, divine determinism? I'm sorry. Maybe I'm getting a little bit. I better be careful.
Yeah,
I get a little grouchy.
Yeah,
and so there's a desire there for people to, if that's what it takes for you to believe, to give up the concepts of Calvinism, then they would rather you do that than to abandon the faith altogether. And we went over this a little bit back with the interview with Megan Phelps on the Joe Rogan.
I really wanted to deal with this when it happened. We were pretty busy, so we didn't get to it. So we get to deal with a little bit of it here. So Megan Phelps, she was the granddaughter of Fred Phelps, the guy from the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. They were the ones who would picket funerals for military people. They started out by picketing at Gage Park in Topeka, Kansas, because there were some individuals that were being raped or raping or having sex in the bathrooms there. And so they basically said, watch out. And then it got a little bit of momentum. And in my opinion, Mr. Phelps just went nuts.
Mm. And just to let you know, they did claim Calvinism. They were nothing in line with Calvinism, by the way.
Listen, if you
tried to pull up the original YouTube video with Joe Rogan, I couldn't find it. I could only find my rendition of it and my playing of it. So just to remind you of that, let me play a short clip here from that video that you can go back and watch if you want to. But listen to
Romans
9 from the Calvinistic perspective and ultimately stating as the reason she left Christianity altogether.
Well, why does God allow that?
So this is why I'm not a Christian anymore.
Oh, you're confused. And you're like, what the?
Well, so there's a passage in Romans 9. Well, it's not the only reason, I should say, but I have real trouble with this. And I think it's still hard for me to say. I think this is evil, but I think this is evil.
Stop it.
Yeah.
What happened there?
What happened? So I left Christianity because something was evil. What does that say? It says because of some other standard.
But she's
flying around over here. This is evil. This is where presuppositions need to be found out. You're presupposing to say something about what God has said in the scriptures, then that there's another equally as important transcendent standard for morality. So to this standard over here, this standard is evil. Well, then now you've got to make a case for this standard over here and make it valid.
So fundamentally, she was not operating from a Christian worldview when she says, well, that was evil, judging scripture.
Yeah.
This passage in Romans 9 that talks about, it gives this analogy of God as potter and humans as clay in his hands. And it uses the example of Jacob and Esau, who in the Bible, Jacob and Esau were twins. And it says, while they were yet in the womb, before either of them had done good or evil, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And so it paints this picture of God, you know, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath made for destruction? So it says God created some people as vessels of mercy, people that he loves, and others as vessels of wrath made for destruction.
Okay.
Go for it.
If you assume that you have a knowledge that is better than God, you need to first ask yourself, are you omniscient? Do you know everything?
Mm-hmm.
No, you do not. So therefore, if you, as a finite being, are judging the infinite, where do you begin with that? How do you do that? You cannot do that. Scripture doesn't invite us to do that. It says that we suppress that truth, and we see it right there.
Mm-hmm.
Flowers never points this out, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
Purpose of destroying them, of torturing them in hell for eternity. So, and then, so he, it's Paul who's writing, he paints this picture.
He creates people to torture them for
in
hell for all eternity. Just going to let you know, God creates all things to bring about his glory.
Yes.
We might in our time-bound universe say, well, see, he was creating them to go to hell. No, God created everyone and they wanted to go to hell. Mm-hmm. We chose to go to hell.
Yeah, we got to.
It's not that we're some helpless being.
Here's eternal.
We hated God.
Here's what happened in eternity. Here's what's happening now. God is a transcendent God. He is not a part of the creation. He is above the creation. He is totally distinct and separate from creation. So whenever we're talking about eternal truths, and then we're talking about how that lines up with how he created, and then we have
the flowers time. Will never ever correct her.
Yeah, but we got to think about that. So what we're going to see here is two people that have no real understanding of the issue,
and he lets it just go. Mm-hmm.
God making you do all of the things that you do, and then blessing some and
making you do all the things you do. What are the, God, so right there, Dr. Flowers should have stopped and said, "That's not the Calvinistic position." Yeah. The Calvinistic position is not that God makes you do all the things. No. We choose to do evil. We choose evil. Mm-hmm. We cannot help but choose to do evil.
Yeah.
Before we're regenerate. And you know that's the position, Dr. Flowers. Shame on you.
Yeah, and it comes down to how we can agree with the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We got to say that his decree comprehends all the means and the ends.
By not correcting what was said there about Calvinism, you misrepresented it, and that is divisive, and it is wrong.
So the thing is, so for you, Dr. Flowers, do you believe that Calvinism teaches equal ultimacy or not? Because it actually doesn't teach equal ultimacy. You know that there's a discontinuity in between the gift and, you know, the passing over of people, pretty much, and then the gift given to people. So we all stand underneath the wrath of God. And God can choose who he wants to choose, and he can leave behind who he wants to
leave. And as a former Calvinist, you should have actually corrected these things. Mm-hmm. They're simple. Mm-hmm. They're simple. And this is ignorant.
Some that he didn't do.
Ignorant. No, you're being divisive. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're calling you out.
Why does God yet find fault for who has resisted his will? Right? So if God's making you do it, why is he punishing you for it?
Right, if God's making you do a horrible thing and you resist his will.
You can't resist his will.
Right.
And so he makes you do it and then he punishes you for it?
He makes you do it and so he punishes
you.
You don't have to make you do evil.
It says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" He just don't get to ask that question. And to me, I spent a long time talking to Christians and, you know, people of, well, mostly Christians, because it's obviously the New Testament, but also talking to Jewish people about the Old Testament, and found so many of the, like, interpretations, so many of our beliefs are not fully supported by the Bible, and that there are so many different ways of interpreting.
So many of our beliefs are not backed by... Exactly.
Clarity, sufficiency, necessity, and authority.
When you say that God cannot speak clearly, you put yourself in a bad place. Mm-hmm. Every time.
The more destructive of our beliefs. But that one, I have not found any explanation for that passage that's anything, that makes any kind of sense, that's consistent with the text, and not evil.
I've not heard any explanation of the text.
Okay, so if it's consistent with the text.
And Flowers is going to jump on this and love it. Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah. We're talking about God's universe here. Whenever you are stuck in these pages and you don't come out, like, here's some transcendent things that... So you basically what it comes down to is everybody wants to believe that here's God, and then here's us, and then here's this realm of transcendent things to him that God then picks and chooses. I want this one, I want this one, I want this one over here, and then I'm going to put it over here. No, God is. He is the only self-existing, self-sufficient being.
Hey, it's kind of fun to deal with.
So whenever you can't go, that reading is consistent with everything in here, and say that's evil. Now, if you can prove it, now you got to make a positive case. You can't just leave it hanging out in the air. You got to make a positive case and say, well, from God's own standard, that's evil. But you're not going to find it, because in God's universe, that's not evil. We have all fell short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We don't seek after him. We are hostile. We hate him.
Yes.
Romans 3. And so, in that light of that, does God have to give you grace?
It's divisive to not... explain this correctly.
Yeah. But the thing is, he's just letting it run because...
It's All right.
I thought I couldn't ask that question for so long when I was at the church, right? I thought, I just have to accept this. This is the truth. And nothing that I feel or think matters against it. But now, I can't not think.
Of course.
And the only thing is, I'm sorry that you were stuck in a church that was pretty much your family. And that because of a hierarchy in your family, you do not question grandpa.
Yeah.
The thing is you should be able to ask these questions. And I like it whenever people go, man, I'm having a real time struggling with this. And I can be like, I did too.
Well, the issue was that there was a very poorly articulated and poorly formed theology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what we see here with Dr. Flowers, God bless him, is he's not correcting. As a person who was a former Calvinist, he should be saying, all right, here's some of the issues that you're saying that they're not tied to Calvinism. And I need to correct it. And he doesn't do that.
Yeah.
And ask the questions.
Well, and then, of course, I go on to give answers as from the Calvinistic perspective on how we would interpret Romans 9, where you don't come to the conclusions that that Megan came to. And today we're going to talk about another atheist now, Derek Webb, who is the lead singer for Caveman's Call. And any of you who are my age or older probably remember Caveman's Call. Derek was very influential in my own walk. I remember his song Thankful, which we may look at the lyrics for, but very Calvinistic lyrics. And that was rare back in the 90s, especially to have somebody so Calvinistic, coming out in support of Calvinism through his lyrics. He was cool, and had lyrics. Matter of fact, the Gospel Coalition has the top 50 most influential people. Let me pull that up real quick, just one second. Yeah, this is from the Gospel Coalition, the top 125 influences on the gospel-centered movement. And, of course, the gospel-centered movement, according to Jared, the author here, is as he says here, I try to think keenly about the folks whose voices have given shape to this still-developing movement, sometimes called Young, Restless, and Reformed.
And I can say, Flowers is going, so he's Derek Webb had an influence on me.
Most influential people in the rise or resurging.
It was really interesting the way that he moved away and farther away.
May not even consider themselves to be a part of that movement any longer, he explains. But those are the names we talked about before: John Piper, Matt Chandler, Tim Keller, Archie Sproul, Mark Driscoll, all these names. Well, you go down to number 40, I think it's 48.
And I want to point out something. Look at how many people there were Southern Baptists. You go and look at the list, you will see how many people are Southern Baptists and teaching Southern Baptist seminaries. Just want to throw that out there.
Tom Schreiner.
From Caveman's Call. Many of you probably heard Thankful when he says, there's none righteous, no, not one who understands. There's none who seeks God, no, not one.
Jump ahead just a few seconds, because I don't care so much about those.
And he goes on. And so he was singing these songs, and I was coming into Calvinism. He was one of the first singers. He's about my age, about the same age time. And so he was one of my heroes. I remember going to see him in concert and everything else. And quoting what I believed Calvinistically. And I even remember my first interaction online, because the internet came out in the mid to debunk the Arminians that were on the page trying to rattle our cages and back and forth. And so I remember Derek Webb quite well.
Dr. Flowers is stating very clearly that he was defending Calvinism online with Derek Webb.
Came up by one of our listeners who's been on the broadcast before.
Not very good.
He's a patron of the podcast. He's been somebody that posts online. He always has really good things to say. And his name is Steve Fraley. And he wrote this article, happened to Derek Webb back on Saturday, October 13th. And so I called up Steve, or we messaged back and forth, and I said, hey, can we do a broadcast? And he graciously said yes. And so here's Steve. Welcome, Steve, to the program.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
Tell me, what led to the article that you wrote, which, by the way, very well-written article. I will put the link in the show notes for people who want to go read it for themselves. But what led to you writing this article?
Well, first of all, I've been a Caveman's Call fan for, 20 years or so. Basically, since they first emerged on that Christian music scene, so I was getting into Christian music at that time. There were a lot of exciting bands that were forming.
See if we can get over to the actual.
It seems evil that there's a sense in which it's just really, how Calvinism.
Get over to
I want to go through some of this in your article, because you bring these things out. But it's one thing to read it, and it's another thing to hear it for yourself and to see him actually saying it. So why don't we start right here by playing
a clip we're doing this. We need to do
talking
it.
A friend of his named Matthew Cook. This is produced back in September the 10th of 2018, not long ago. And I'm picking up at the 57-minute mark. And this is where Derek Webb really explains, I think...
So watch what he's going to do. Dr. Flowers is going to try to make Calvinism evil.
Mm-hmm. Against the whole concept and idea how Calvinism, in a sense, is become circular arguments and how he reasons that his faith is gone ultimately because he's not chosen, which is some of the lyrics within a song and everything else. And so let's listen to this clip first, Steve, and then let's discuss it.
Tricky, yes. because Christianity is not a tolerant, open religion.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yeah. And if it will be, that's going to be a future thing. That's going to be very divorced from what we are.
The experience that we have of it as it's laid out in the Bible. But the thing is, I remember at the time kind of being okay with that. I mean, hard as it was to have to be honest about it, I was like, listen, this isn't my fault. Yeah. I don't know why I get it and some people don't. You know, I go back to Ephesians 2:8-9. I'm not, it had nothing to do with me.
Yep.
But I do, for whatever reason, see this.
Yeah. And I wish I could, I wish that I had the luxury of telling you that you could behave any way that you wish and you could believe anything that you wish and that all roads are going to go to the same place, but that's just not what the Bible says. I tell you my story and I can tell you what I believe it says, and then you're going to have to reckon with that yourself. And I can't convince you, but I can pray and things like that. We can all depend on the Spirit. Which interestingly is where I leave, where I leave it now. And with my Christian friends who try to convince me this, I say, listen, like, I don't know why you're trying to persuade me.
Again, like, so this whole argument just negates means. So he's being hyper-Calvinist.
Yes.
Or what you'd call hyper-Calvinist. So it's negating the fact that Calvinism does teach the fact that there's means. There's stuff in real time, in this time, right now, linear time, in our
existence. And I would also say this, just because Derek Webb can articulate the doctrines of grace doesn't mean that God changed his heart. Doesn't mean that God raised him to new life.
Because there's going to be no excuse.
And the thing that I don't like is, Flowers can never contend consistently for the perseverance of the saints. Why? Because ultimately he gives salvation to the will of man. When you submit and when you surrender salvation to man's total control, because that's what he's going to contend, when you give that up to human beings, what you do is you say, if we chose it, then we can choose to go away from it. And then you negate God's word. You can't do that consistently. He'll always be inconsistent when he talks about the security of the saints. Why? Or the security of the believer, perseverance of the saints. Why? Because at the end of the day, he's granted salvation to man's libertarian free will. And guess what? I can tell you, Derek Webb might have had an emotional feeling and it caused him to study real good.
Yeah.
But guess what? He was never saved.
I mean, this to me goes to show
you. He didn't walk away from Christianity because he was never a Christian.
Yeah, and this is the thing that, you know, this should speak to you and me as Reformed guys, that we do need to, again, what's the scripture say, and Calvinism is in line with what the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but knowing God is at work.
Yes.
So there's always these co-equal truths here. God is sovereign. And yes, there is a decree, there is a will on his part. He has given us a will, but it is a subservient will.
Yes.
We see in scripture that God thwarts the plans of everyone. It's even Satan recognizes this whenever he was actually talking to God with Job. He recognized that God actually put hedges around Job. So he was like, what am I going to do? There's hedges around him, you know, and God goes, well, go for it. Just don't kill him. What does that story teach you about free will? It doesn't teach you. It teaches you, yes, that Job has a will and he's going to learn something in this experience, and that he's going to be responsible for what he does if he curses God or not. But it does also teach you at the same time, God is sovereign and your will doesn't matter.
Yeah.
So how are you going to put those two together? Are you going to do it based on human intellect? And accept the fact that God, that the Bible has trapped man in total depravity? Or are you going to have this presupposed free will argument that you're not going to ever actually have a positive case for?
Yeah.
Because your own Bible says
it's a gift.
That it's a gift, it's the work of the Spirit start to finish, it's a removing of a heart of stone and replacing with a heart of flesh. That is not something you can do for me.
Yeah.
So if it's true, we're both depending on the Spirit to show up. I'm literally in the grave next to Lazarus, waiting to hear my name.
Yeah.
And I'm going to lay in there dead till he shows up.
Yeah. Somebody else.
And so again, like, so basically what he's saying now is, because here's the hyper side of things.
He can articulate.
Yeah, he can articulate. And the thing is, he's going, you know what? I don't feel chosen, so I'm just going to lay like Lazarus, like a dead guy, until God does something. And the thing is does he realize what he's saying there? I don't have to do squat. I'm just going to wait till God moves me. But is that what the Bible teaches?
No.
And this is what, see, what Layton's going to hear is
a consistent.
And what Layton here is doing is he's letting this go on like this is what Calvinism is. This isn't Calvinism, because Calvinism does, again, teach.
Calvinism say you have a responsibility.
That we do have a responsibility. Now, Layton's going to be like, well, you're contradictory in how that works. And it's like incompatibilism. Well, he never really deals with compatibilism anyway.
Yeah.
But the thing is,
he never does.
Yeah, Calvinism does teach the fact that there are means. There's responsibility on our part. And so he's not going to say that, well, you know, Derek's being a little hyper right now. Not all Calvinists
believe this.
But he's letting it slide, and he's not saying squat.
Of course, because it's easy to do that. It's easy to misrepresent.
Yeah.
Here at the beginning of this year living Christianly, well, what would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to believe in God? That's easy. God would have to give me faith, because I can't reach out and grab it. What it would take is a miracle.
It would take a miracle.
It does, amen.
What does it take for a dead man to come out of his, to come 6 feet out of the ground.
But he's suppressing even harder.
Open the box and remind
him. He knows it.
And the Bible makes it very clear that there's nothing less spiritually than that going on in salvation.
He's claiming, he is saying, God, do a miracle.
And I'm open to it. I'm literally in the grave waiting to hear my name.
Yeah, anytime. If that's the picture. If there is going to be a work of the Spirit going on, I want in.
And I won't be able to resist it. And I can't call out for it. Yeah. I cannot coax him over.
Yeah.
Either my name is written in the book of life or it's not.
Yeah.
And I mean, so if we're going to really get into the language, the hard language of the Bible, provocative as it may be, like I got to a point. I don't like binary ideas or statements, but there's a few that feel emotionally like they are, although maybe they're not. But there's a point where I said, you know what? Maybe God made me and fashioned me for destruction.
Yeah. That's
what because he says he does that.
Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated.
And it's one of those things. Okay, now what do you do with that knowledge? Does that hurt you? Does that make you grovel and go, God, I want you?
Because,
and then you become that responsible person with it because you realize, again, the law has crushed you, all this kind of stuff. You can't just sit there, because what I'm hearing is an excuse to be made on judgment day. Well, you never moved me. You know, this is what I found out. This is what I figured out from scripture is true. You know, I was in line with your sovereignty and my salvation, and you never moved me. And so I'm not responsible, so I'm going to have one last chance with you on judgment day to plead my case.
Yep.
But he's totally, again, failed, and here, again,
Derek has chosen to suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
And
he's pushing it down even harder.
Yeah, and Leighton Flowers has not stopped him and said, wait a second, that's not Calvinism. Yeah. Calvinism recognizes human freedom. Now, I believe he could still say, I believe it's inconsistent, but Calvinism does teach human responsibility, and he could elaborate a little bit, but he's letting this go on like this is the representative of
what all
this, this right here. The Institute. This is only three stinking books. So if you want to know what Calvin says on human freedom,
you can listen to the whole thing on LibriVox.
Yes.
It's
only 74 hours.
For the good pleasure of his own will.
That's right. And he receives no counsel but his own about that. And so there's nothing I'm going to be able to change his mind about it. So maybe it's all real and I'm just not chosen. And that's a thing I'm going to have to just—that's just a thing I'm going to have to reckon with.
Yeah.
And that's not a thing.
It's an excuse,
about.
Right? And it would seem unnatural.
It's an excuse.
You could try to do something about it in a way to try to strong arm a faith into oneself.
I noticed he plays this video for a while, without saying much.
Yeah.
I mean, in as far as Lazarus was listening the moment before he heard his name out of Jesus' mouth, which a dead man cannot.
Can't.
So he wasn't listening.
No.
He wasn't paying attention.
Yep.
He wasn't flagging someone down. He wasn't wishing or hoping for it. He wasn't seeking it. He was just suddenly called out.
Yeah.
Came alive and came out, and that was the only response he could have had.
No choice.
And because he had no choice. I mean. That's a hard and biblical word.
Yeah.
And
that's the Christianity I resonate with.
Me too. Yeah. And so what's so funny is all my friends call me like a reformed atheist. Because when I do pick up the language of Christianity and start to speak it again, which is it's a language I'm fluent in.
Oh yeah.
Just like you can still have the accent of a country in which you no longer live.
Yeah.
And you can still detect the accent on my speaking, but I go immediately into that reformed view, only because it's just the one that seemed to make the most logical sense to me.
It was consistent.
It's the one that seemed like it made the most sense of the whole thing to me.
Yeah.
And so that's still the one I go to. And some of my friends, so what's hysterical is that I will find myself in theological debates with friends arguing a biblical position, arguing from a Bible that I have no belief in. But I'm just like, I'll argue all the tenets of reformed theology with them, and sometimes win.
Yep.
And then at the end of it, just have to say,
that was weird.
And by the way, that was weird because I for sure don't believe any of what either of us have just been talking about.
Oh my God.
Well, you know, when you hear it
really
that clearly. And you heard me on the broadcast before talk about how people can come to these conclusions, how I even struggled with some of these things as a young Calvinist and dealing with my own addictions, which is another thing he talks about in another broadcast about sexuality and, you know, problems like that. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when it comes down to really how people can walk away from Christianity as a whole because of the unique claims of Calvinism. And I don't know how many people listen to this broadcast on a regular basis, but you know full well what we say about Lazarus.
You can use anything.
Exactly.
You can use anything.
You can use anything as an excuse.
Yeah.
So why pick on Calvinism? Okay. Oh, wait, because you have a hobby horse.
Yeah, I mean,
because you have a hobby horse.
Yeah, and the thing is if you really want to be genuine, Mr. Flowers, with your presentation here, you needed at the beginning to say, we can leave over anything, and then this is what I want. This is how you could have maintained unity. Hey, Calvinist brothers, since you say so that you consider us brothers, here's a video that I think should shock you. Here's a video that is very sad that, you know, even though I don't agree with you, here's something that you need to see. You need to see this person articulate things the way he's articulating them and said that he believes all this stuff and yet is willing to leave the faith and not have faith in the God of the scriptures that he knows a lot about. And so how you could have maintained unity is going to be
I don't think there's a greater example of us knowing God and hating God. He knows God and he hates God. He'll say, yeah. No, I don't hate God. I just want him to do something for me. You hate God because yeah. you're telling him what he's supposed to do and you're not submitting to his sovereignty.
You don't think that the whole thing about man is hating God for his holiness and not wanting to bend to his will at all. Either side of the fence here, right? That's not a claim that can only be made from Calvinism.
That's right.
That's from your side of the fence too. But we're going to say, we're going to find something else. We're going to go, well, no. It's not the holiness of God that I can't hold on to. It's just this over here. So it becomes a minimization of the fact that he hates God.
Dude, this is a super long episode, by the way. Yeah, but this is our longest episode. But yeah. man, I hope that there's been something good. I hope you've gleaned something from mm-hmm. this. And let me just tell you, I'm not trying to grind an axe with Leighton Flowers. But let me tell you this. This is very, very important. This is where this gets real. This type of misrepresentation of Calvinism is destructive, it's shameful, and it's wrong. And I am calling you out as a brother in Christ. Stop doing it.
Yes, we need
to stop doing it.
Yeah, we need
it. It creates dissension. Yeah.
If you're wanting unity, let's actually have videos where you actually look
represent,
like you want unity.
He's going to attack it a little bit more. Look, we only got about 10, probably 15 more minutes. Okay. But I do think we need to deal with it. We need to expose some more of this because it's destructive.
Mm-hmm. If you go to Soteriology 101, type in the term Lazarus, and you will find several articles where I go through the fact that Lazarus is never tied to soteriology. But that's what Calvinists often do, is they'll refer to Lazarus.
We actually, if you paid attention to the debate with James White doesn't use it as a parallel text. He uses it as an allusion because the text does say you are dead in your trespasses.
And the same word is used, Dr. Flowers, the same word is used in both.
And so, like Lazarus is dead in the grave, dead men can't do anything.
Pull up your logos, at the same word used there.
Yeah.
I know, hey, I'm like you, I'm not not good at Greek.
But let's talk about the prodigal son and how that actually has nothing to do with soteriology. It actually has everything to do with the Jew and Gentile distinction that Jesus was talking about. But we don't. That's the problem here. Is he's going to attack what he thinks is faulty in an illusory sense without actually questioning his own allusion to salvation in another parable.
Yeah.
In another instance.
As an example of sociological deadness, and that we are made alive in the same way that he was called out of a grave, and therefore we're just as passive in that process. And I just encourage people to dig deeper and to recognize that Jesus even says, I delayed coming so that you would see this miracle so that you may believe, which doesn't seem even needed if effectual regeneration is at work.
And again, means. And guess what? Jesus Christ is God, and he chose to do that for their benefit. Yes. Could it have been any other way? Who cares? It's what God chose. You have to be happy with what God has revealed and what he has chosen to do. Jesus is God there. Are you a Molinist now? Wait, I think maybe something might come up where he kind of speaks against Molinism, even though he uses Molinists to argue with. It's totally inconsistent.
So I appreciate, Steve, you bringing this to the attention of our listeners and myself, because I think it really practically lays out how it can be, how Calvinism, not always, but can be taken to seed and in a wrong direction and lead people even to leave the faith altogether.
A free will can be used as an argument. Again, so
and guess what? A terrible representation of Calvinism can also lead people. Oh, wait, no, actually, guess what, Mr. Flowers, Dr. Flowers? We choose. It's not. We can have all kinds of excuses. We can make excuses all the day. But the thing is, Romans That's 3, the, brother, you know yeah. it. No one
and
seeks so, for God.
And why do we have stupid excuses? Romans 3. We hate God. We're going to find out. We're going to try to do anything to tell ourselves how to get out of thinking about God all the time because it's a part of us.
Yeah.
We bear the image. We can't escape it. And it's one of those things to clarify the understanding of unbelief. Unbelief is not ignorance. Unbelief is taking this beach ball of God's truth that you have inside, that God has put in you. And you're taking this beach ball and you're putting it underwater and you're trying to hold it down.
That's the suppression of the
truth. That's the suppression of the truth.
Yeah.
It's not that you go to hell because of what you don't know, because that would give you an excuse. It's the suppression of what you do know. That's why you are separated from God forever, because you don't want him.
That's right.
Talk about that a little bit more. What are you seeing even through this? How are people reacting to your article? And maybe highlight some other points that you want to from your article as well.
Yeah, I would say that kind of what inspired me, because I didn't really get into that earlier, but what inspired me to write the article was there was a discussion on our Facebook group where they were, someone was saying kind of like, well, do Calvinists ever doubt their election? They always seem to be confident that they're elect.
Well, I've always heard that. You never can find a Calvinist that doesn't think they're elect. And well, here's one.
Yeah.
here's one that actually affirms that, like, the Bible.
No, he's not a Calvinist because he doesn't accept Christ.
Yeah, but the thing is, in my flesh, do I have doubts? Every once in a while, I kind of go, man, I've been acting really stupid. But then I go to the gospel and go, wait a second. It's not about me. Now, do I make it go to the antinomian side of things? By no means, and Calvin wouldn't let you do that either. You have to accept the responsibility for your actions, but in my finite fallenness that I'm still struggling to deal with, I have doubts a lot, but then I have to rest on the fact that it says it's not about the one who wills or runs. It's not about me. It's about my Jesus Christ that holds on to me.
That's right.
Because he's the one that started it, and he will finish it. And so I have to believe in grace, which is undeserved favor that's given to me, that my faith is even given to me.
Yeah.
So, I mean, so whenever I have doubts, do I go, well, I must not be chosen, and go over here and be like, well, I'm just going to wait until I'm just going to sit right here.
No, you say, God, I want to be right with you, but your grace save me. I understand I'm undeserving. Yeah.
Whenever you see your sin for what it is because of the law in front of the holiness of God, you will come running.
That's right.
Because you need a savior.
That's right.
God leaves some people just stay, and they don't deserve it anyway. Grace is undeserved.
Yes, not demanded.
And so there shouldn't be a problem.
Unless you're Dr. Flowers, then grace becomes deserved when you have faith that comes from
yourself.
Because
it has to be fair. It has to be fair. He doesn't.
I don't want to misrepresent his position either, but.
Yeah.
That was like, you know, well, I thought back to the Cadence Call lyrics from Prove Me Wrong, which kind of showed they were dealing with. Now, Prove Me Wrong wasn't written by Derek. It was, and it was other members of the band that kind of took the lead on that one. But it kind of reflected the mindset of the band.
Right.
And it's basically about dealing with that doubt. Am I really chosen? Or am I like Esau? Maybe all these doubts that I'm dealing with, they're because I'm, you know, I'm not one of the chosen ones. You know, prove me. Basically,
I would tell you, if
God,
you're concerned about being elect, it's because you have the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And the understanding to submit, I want to be elect.
Yeah.
Here's the difference. Derek Webb doesn't want to be elect.
Yeah, and the thing is how do you have assurance? Again, this is the discontinuity. This is the issue. And Tom Askell, in his book on the traditional statement, does it really good, showing the inconsistency.
I need to buy my own. All right.
You do need to get your own.
Dude, we're almost an hour in. This is like... We've been
an hour and
a half,
man. Yeah.
So,
well, anyway. Yeah.
I'm not trying to complain, but I know.
If you need to go, so
I'm going to have to go here pretty soon.
This guy got to go all the way back to Buffalo, which is about 45 minutes away.
We've had an awesome, let me just say, we've had an amazing day of time together doing evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Our time talking to Phil and Devin was one of the most powerful discussions we've ever had. Man, I wish so much that they would sit down with us. They know that we can speak to them in a kind way. What they might do is, again, try to make excuses and say, look how mean these guys are. No. Passion for the truth is not meanness. And calling out sin is love, not hate.
Yeah.
So let's call out Dr. Flowers here.
Please prove me wrong and take these doubts away.
I just pulled up the song, Prove Me Wrong, by Cadence Call, just so people can see that for themselves. Let me just read this. It says, sometimes I fear maybe I'm not chosen. You've hardened my heart like Pharaoh. That would explain why my life is so hard for me. And I am sad, Esau hated, crying against what's fated, saying, Father, please, is there any left for me? Cast out my doubts, please prove me wrong, because these demons can be so headstrong. Make my walls fall, please prove me wrong. And it goes on with that kind of lyric. And it really reminds me of an earlier episode where I talked about when we summarize Calvinism and the tulip of ultimately the...
No, the thing is, whenever you look at those lyrics, whenever he's talking about Esau, whenever Esau cried out for his birthright, was it a self-serving kind of attitude? Like, he was just only in it for the stuff, and so it's one of those things. How can you equivocate a Calvinist having a hard time to Esau? the thing is, you're crying out for something. Like, if you really want it, again, that would show me, if you're consistent with the scriptures, that would have to be like that showing of yourself. Hey, wait a second, I'm longing for God whenever the scriptures say I should hate him, that I should be hostile, that I shouldn't be begging for this kind of stuff.
And thank you guys so much for watching. We really appreciate it. We want to continue on in this. Man, there's always so much content.
Yeah. And so whenever next time, let's start with this. Maybe do a little.
Yeah,
little
write down the time. Let's go ahead and stop here.
I've got the time already written down. But anyway, if you guys want to get in on to, if you don't know who Leighton Flowers is, please go to YouTube, search him. He's got a lot of stuff. Get into the know, so maybe we can have some more interactions in the comments and stuff.
He says something that's really a little bit later, we'll get to what he says. Well, for the first 400 years, people didn't believe Romans 9 was about election.
Yeah.
Prove it, dog.
We'll bring out some Clement and stuff.
I always mess around with my kids. I'm like, come on, dog.
Yeah. So this will be another something that we...
Prove it.
Yeah. So this will be another something that we kind of hit a few times on a few different episodes.
So the next thing we need you to do is we need you to come to Apollicon.
Yes.
We need you to share about Apollicon. We need you to support it and encourage others to come. Starts at 6 o'clock. The doors open at 6 o'clock on Friday night. The actual speaking begins at 7. And then on Saturday morning, everything begins at 8:30, doors open at 7:30. It'll go 8:30 to about 2:33-ish. So really looking forward to you coming. Please, please, please pray. I wrote a list of all the things that I have left to do. It's a list that's big. And I'm grateful for it, and I'm excited for it. Tomorrow's going to be a fun day. This was an amazing day doing ministry. I praise the Lord for the guy that we got to share faith with. I'm grateful for both Devin, and I'm really grateful for Phil, that they would sit down with us. And if you are watching the podcast, if you have seen the podcast, if you're listening, what I need you to do also is to send the venues, send Phil Wright, send Devin Wright messages. Yeah. Tell them that we want to talk to them. Do the same thing with Dr. Flowers. Say, hey, these guys were dealing with something that you presented and they need to be responded to. Mm-hmm. We are very serious about this. We're calling out Dr. Flowers because we believe he's being divisive. Yeah. We'd like to talk to him because I believe the way he's acting is divisive and I think it's wrong.
Yeah. So anyway, with an hour and 36 minutes, this is the Tag Your It Podcast. I'm Ray Ray.
And I am Dave.
And Sully.
Dale.
Gloria.
Thank you, man.